The oracle, or the burden, that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth to take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. May God bless the reading of this word to us this evening. Our Father in heaven, please help us now to understand, to apply, to know Christ Jesus through the words of Habakkuk. We submit ourselves to you, recognizing that your word is spiritually discerned, and therefore we need your spirit. So send him amongst us this evening to shine the light of the word upon our minds and hearts, that you would work in us that which pleases you. Help us to walk indeed by faith and not by sight as a result of dwelling upon this, your holy word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So this evening we come to this small book right there in the Minor Prophets. It's probably not a book that you spent much time with. It's probably not a book that we turn to for spiritual nourishment daily as you might look to the Gospels or to the Pauline epistles. But it's a book that is full of spiritual insight. It's a book that I pray the Lord would use in our midst and in our hearts and my heart over the next month or so that we give our attention to this small book, this Minor Prophet. If the testimony of Scripture is, and I believe it is, that we are a people who walk by faith and not by sight, then this book really brings that to the foreground. The theme of Habakkuk is that of faith. Faith in a very dark and a very difficult time, and a time in which all outward appearances and all sight seems to preach an entirely different message than what the Bible proclaims and what God has revealed about himself. This is a book of coming to grips with life that seems not to make sense. This is a book that is about coming to grips with who God is in light of what he has revealed when it seems that the world around and the condition of his people portray the exact opposite of what we find in Scripture. This is a book about learning to walk by faith and not by sight. It's a minor prophet. That word minor doesn't mean that it's less important, doesn't mean that it's somehow relegated to a second status of Scripture. No, minor simply means it's short. It's three chapters, two of which are in the format of like a dialogue between the prophet and God, which is very unique for Scripture, or for the prophets. And then the last chapter of this wonderful book is a psalm in which the prophet Habakkuk speaks of the vision he receives of the Lord in all of his glory, marching forth as a warrior to fight on behalf of his glory. And then it concludes with this wonderful example, expression of faith at the end of chapter 3. I pray God uses this book, as I said, for somewhat of a revival in us, that we ourselves would learn more and more what it means to be God's faithful people, This morning, or this evening, as we go through really the beginning of this book, we want to introduce it, focus on some basic aspects. You know, what is going on in Israel or in Judah as Habakkuk writes this testimony? One of the major difficulties when it comes to understanding the prophets and the minor prophets especially is we don't exactly know where to place them in history. And so we want to understand a bit of the situation in Israel as the prophet Habakkuk ministers. And so we'll see that. We also want to reflect on his theology, what drives him to write scripture, to write this book, to call out to God in this manner. And we want to think on his faith. And so this evening, there are really 3 points. It's first, Habakkuk's burden, that is, his experience and his vision and what he sees of the people around and God himself. Secondly, we'll learn of Habakkuk's theology. And then thirdly, of Habakkuk's faith. All that we might learn what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. Let's begin by considering the prophet's burden. If you look at verse 1, depending on the translation you have, it'll say either the oracle of the prophet Habakkuk or the burden that the prophet Habakkuk saw. That's because the word, therefore, oracle can mean either a spoken proclamation or a weight, a burden, something that weighs the prophet down. And that's because this word, even if it's an oracle, which it is, it comes with weightiness. It comes with something that the prophet can only describe as a burden. It's like a backpack full of rocks that he's hauling around. It's a message he's received from the Lord that he has seen. And it's what leads to distress on behalf of the prophet. You could say a certain holy distress. The burden of Habakkuk is this whole book. It is chapters 1 through 3. And then the situation that brings it about adds to that burden. Let's think of the state of God's people as Habakkuk ministers. Habakkuk is writing or ministering. He's preaching as a prophet called to speak the words of God to the people of God, and he's doing so around the year 605. Now, that's a very tumultuous time in Israel's history. The northern kingdom of Israel, remember under Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was split into two. There's the northern kingdom, and then the southern kingdom of Judah, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. The northern kingdom has fallen to Assyria, the very wicked nation that Jonah went to preach to in his prophecy. That nation came against the northern kingdom, or you could say God sent them against the northern kingdom because of their sins and wiped them out and brought many from Israel to Assyria, to Nineveh, exiled them. And yet the southern kingdom remained strong. Remember, the armies of Assyria gathered before the gates of Jerusalem in Hezekiah's day and threatened to overtake the city. But Hezekiah turned to the Lord and prayed to him, and the angel goes out and wipes out 120,000 or something soldiers in one night. And so Sennacherib, the leader of the Assyrian army, lost that battle marvelously, and the southern kingdom remained intact. And was remaining intact in Habakkuk's day. It would eventually fall. It would eventually fall because the Lord would judge his people by sending a different empire than the Assyrians against them. The Babylonian Empire, or the Chaldean Empire. The very people we read about in verse 6 here, that God says he's raising up the Chaldeans. This is the Babylonians, and they're headed by Nebuchadnezzar when he came against the southern kingdom. So Habakkuk is ministering in a time before the Babylonian exile, before Nebuchadnezzar comes to the throne and overtakes the southern kingdom. It's a very tumultuous time because the people of Israel are in full-on rebellion against their Lord. Violence is everywhere, the prophet complains. We'll see more of this next week as we focus on his complaint in verses 2 through 4. But the main point that he's calling out to the Lord, the main reason is he says, justice in the land, in the city of Jerusalem, in the promised land, it is non-existent. Actually, it's there, but it's injustice. Justice goes forth perverted. Those who are weak, those who have nothing, they're the ones who are destroyed rather than defended. It seems that the law of God that should govern the land, it seems that the law of God has been completely forgotten. It seems that it's useless, that it is paralyzed, is the words of verse 4. It is a very difficult time to be a godly individual, because it seems as if everything's falling apart, just as it had in the northern kingdom. It's in this time period that Habakkuk preaches. One of the great tumultuous things that Habakkuk deals with or struggles with here is the seeming silence of God. We'll see this again more next week, but notice how he says in verse 2, "How long shall I cry for help?" It seems that God has abandoned his people. That's a weight. That's a burden the prophet has to bear. Because it's his job to speak for the Lord. It's his job to take the word of God and proclaim it to the people of God. And yet it seems like God is absent in the midst of all this turmoil. He's a prophet in the midst of this horrible time in Israel's history. And yet he's called to be one who speaks for God. He does so by speaking to God throughout this book. This will be a thing we see unfolded as we go through it. The prophet speaks to God, and this is meant to be overheard by the people of God in this time. So this is the prophet's burden. It's a very difficult day for Habakkuk. But in order to speak to God, in order to be a prophet, in order to live in this time, he has to be filled with theology, with true theology. He has to be ruled by it. He has to be grounded by it. And so I want us to consider, as foundational to this book, the truths that Habakkuk clings to in a dark time. We'll see this work out throughout this book. You know, I've not done a lot of, or any really, of rock climbing. I have a few times in like a gym, and I'm not very good at it. But I can only imagine what it would be like to be on a cliff, the face of a rock, and with no harness, and you're barely hanging on for your life, and your foot starts to slip, and you're looking for what? You're looking for a handhold, places to grab a hold of that you might not die, that you might be held up, that you wouldn't slip and fall to your death. Well, I think that's what we have here in the book of Habakkuk. He is beginning to slip. It seems like the Lord isn't acting. It seems like everything's falling apart around him, like his foot is slipping, and he's reaching for places to put his hand. And there are, I would say, three things here, three handholds that the prophet clings to as he struggles. They are, number one, that the Lord has spoken. This is the foundation of his theology. It's the foundation of the Bible's theology. It should be the foundation of ours. God has spoken. He has revealed himself in the past. And he has revealed himself to be a merciful God. Throughout the minor prophets, really the whole Old Testament, but especially the minor prophets, there's one verse from Exodus that really holds them all together. It's not quoted directly in Habakkuk, but as you look through the minor prophets, you find it over and over again. It's Exodus 36, verse 6 and 7. We saw it in Jonah's case last Sunday evening. It is the testimony that the Lord himself gave as he passed by Moses. He said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That is, the Lord is merciful. This is what God has revealed himself to be. It's who he is. He is one who, above all else, is merciful and gracious and has shown that mercy to his people. And yet, in Habakkuk's day, his people have rejected that mercy and are living rebelliously. But the Lord revealed not only that he was merciful, something that Habakkuk, as a faithful remnant, belonging Jew, would have held on to for dear life. But the Lord also reveals that he is holy. He is righteous. He is just. He will, in verse 7, I think it is, of Exodus 36, he will by no means clear the guilty. And yet it looks like in Habakkuk's day that the guilty are just running rampant and they're not being judged. But yet he still clings to what the Lord has spoken, to what the Lord has revealed, that he is the God who speaks. So that's the first sort of handhold he's hanging on to. God has spoken. He has revealed himself. None of Habakkuk's book makes sense if God hasn't revealed himself to be both merciful and just. And really, that's the second handhold he's grabbing onto, is that the Lord is just and will do what is right. He will not sit idly by, even though that's what Habakkuk charges him with in verse 3. Why do you idly look at wrong? You see, the Lord is holy and he is just, and the God who judges all the earth will do what is right. That's why Habakkuk appeals to him. Even when it seems like he's not acting, still the prophet calls out to him, really takes him at his word. Says, Lord, why aren't you acting? The Lord is holy and just. And the third handhold he grabs hold of is that the Lord will act eventually. The Lord will act eventually. One of the phrases here in verse 2 that is found in this book and all throughout the Psalter and even into the book of Revelation is this plea: how long? How long shall I cry for help? How long, O Lord? You find it such as in Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forgive me? And how long will I go on without you? You find it in Revelation in the martyrs whose souls are under the throne of God. They were killed for confessing Jesus Christ, and they cry out until Christ comes again, and they say, how long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood? It's a cry that recognizes that God will act eventually. It's why the prophet here can cry out over and over again to the Lord. When he cries out here in verse 2 and says, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? That is not an expression of unbelief. That is an expression of real faith that God will act. And he's asking him when. He knows he will, but when? These are the three handholds that Habakkuk grabs hold of as he is nearly slipping. God, the Lord, has spoken. He has revealed himself to be holy and just, and he will act eventually. This whole book only makes sense in light of a God who is holy, just, will act, and has spoken. And it's this God that he believes in, that he trusts in. So we see his burden, we've seen his theology. Let's look at his faith. Again, this is the central theme of the whole book. The theme verse of Habakkuk would be Habakkuk 2:4, the verse which is quoted at three different places in the New Testament, twice by Paul, one in Galatians, one in Romans, and then by the writer to the Hebrews. We read in Habakkuk 2:4 that his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. This is the one who is unbelieving, who is prideful. But the righteous one shall live by his faith. That's the theme verse of this whole book. And it's something that Habakkuk works out himself as we read through his vision here, his testimony, his burden. He comes to realize this more and more, that faith alone is the way to life, and faith alone is the way of life. That even when it seems that all else is falling down around him, when it seems like God himself is absent, faith still is the means to belief, to life. And it must be relied on when it seems like everything else is confusing. It seems like things aren't lining up as they should. I mean, what is faith anyway? You read in Hebrews 11, that great definition of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's Habakkuk's predicament. The justice of God is not seen currently, but he believes. That's why he cries out. There's a faith in the midst of a tumultuous time when he can't see it happening. This is old covenant faith. just as it's New Covenant faith as well, but it's especially the faith of Old Covenant believers such as Habakkuk. It's a faith that clings to God who has spoken, to God who is holy, and to God who will act eventually. Because this God does act ultimately in the fullness of times when he brings the complaints of God's people like Habakkuk, when he brings the ultimate answer to them. When the answer to injustice, when the answer to all that the prophets foretell arrives in the womb of a virgin and is born in the fullness of time, born under the law that he might redeem those who are under the law, that he might come and he might exercise justice in the world, that he might first die on the cross and then be raised and ascend to the right hand of God the Father and then come again to judge the living and the dead. In 1 Peter, or the prophet, or the apostle Peter, as he writes his first letter, speaks of the coming of Christ, of the salvation that he brings, and says in verse 10 of chapter 1 that concerning this salvation, that is our salvation, the coming of Christ, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. In other words, Peter says that the prophets that prophesied in the past, they might not know how everything works out. They might not know exactly how God will put to right everything that was wronged, but they know that he will, and then they know that he will through a person, through the one who they speak of, through the one who would crush the head of the serpent, through the coming greatest prophet of God, who would be the fulfillment of all that he's spoken, who would be the one who brings the justice of God to the people of God, who would be the one through whom he acts in the fullness of time. Christ, who would bear his own burden as a prophet, and a burden greater than any Old Testament prophet. Christ, who comes as the last word spoken by the Father. See, God speaks. Grasp for that. Hold on to that in times of difficulty. And God, in these last days, has spoken to us by his Son, who after making purification for our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. That Christ would come and be the ultimate display of God's mercy, that he is indeed slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That Christ would come and be the one who satisfies the justice of God, that he would judge perfectly, that he would be the one in whom our faith rests. That we would walk by our trust and hope in him, even when it seems like nothing else makes sense. That though we can't see him, and we can't see how the things that are evil will be judged, and we can't understand things in this world, yet we know that he will put them all to right. Consider the words of Peter again in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3 and following, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, that's Habakkuk. His faith is being tested by what he sees. His faith is being tried by what he is experiencing, by what he has to endure as a prophet of God in the midst of a very wicked people. And yet his faith as it's tested is to bring about the praise and glory and honor of God at the revelation of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1, verse 7. And then verse 8, Though you have not seen him, that's Jesus, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We walk by faith and not by sight, just like this prophet of old. When we're downcast, when it seems like we can't even pray, we walk by faith. Though we do not see Christ, though we do not understand how things might work out for his glory in this world, through his church, in our own lives, we walk by faith. We look to him. We remain steadfast in him. Because one day, our faith will be made sight. No longer will it be even required, because we'll see him as he is, and everything, every wrong will be righted. The gospel will be, the redemptive work of God will be fully complete in our lives, and we'll rejoice, as Peter said, with joy inexpressible and full of glory. But until that day, we have men like Habakkuk who show us how we might persevere and walk by faith and not by sight. I pray that the Lord enlightens us and helps us through our study of this minor prophet to do just that for his glory. Amen. Our Father, we rejoice in your word. It is good and nourishing and food for our souls. Help us to reflect upon this prophet of old, to grow in our knowledge of Christ through him. Lord, help us when we find ourselves confused and seemingly about to slip and fall. Help us, Lord, to trust in you, for you have spoken. You have spoken in the past and revealed yourself as a God of mercy and a God of holiness. And your mercy and your holiness is on full display in your Son, Jesus Christ. And you have revealed yourself as well as a God who will act. And so we cling to your actions, to your justice, to what is on display in your Son, Jesus Christ, who has come and who will come again. Help us now as his people who do not see him to yet love him, to long for his appearing, that all that is wrong and confusing, that all that is evil would be put to right through him. Our Father, we pray that you would help us especially to be a people filled with this faith that endures through all sorts of testing. Let us please you by such faith, for you tell us that without faith it is impossible to please you. So work this in us, O Lord, for your glory and our good, we pray. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.